Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Well, I feel like we could possibly end service now because we had a couple people share, which we don't normally all stack on top of each other like this. But is everyone okay to hang out for just a few more minutes? Is that all right? Is my microphone too loud? Is it a little bit hot? Is it okay? All right. Just want to make sure. Well, I used to sell security alarms door to door, actually, and I was really good at it. If no one was home, I would just leave a brochure on their kitchen table. A couple people got that. I had to read that one twice when I was looking for one. I'm trying to find table jokes. They're actually really hard to find. So that's my joke for you all this morning. But as Brian shared, our key verse right now is Acts 2. Every day they continued to meet together. Everyone say meet together. In the temple courts. That's just like this. They broke bread in their homes. Everyone say in their homes. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the next couple months, we are talking about what it means to have table Christianity. And you can hide in a stadium, but you cannot hide at a table. And the church was always meant to look more like a table. Now, you can take this to the extreme and say, well, then there should be no church building. But even the early church would gather in the temple courts. So they would both gather and then also gather in homes around a table. So there's room for both. But right now we're focusing on community, building community, and focusing on our giftings and what that looks like so that we can share them at the table. Amen? So last week we talked about how to build tables by sharing our testimonies, by focusing our attention on Jesus, and by receiving what he is giving no matter what enemies are present. And we looked at Psalm 23. I really encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, to go and listen to it on the website. I don't know if you know this, but we put the sermon up, and it was a little bit delayed, but it's back to normal. So every Monday, if you go on Spotify or you go on iTunes or you go to the website and you search Thrive Church NY, you have to get that NY in there because there are a lot of Thrive Churches. You'll catch the Sermon of the Week. But last week we talked about how God calls us to sit at tables with our enemies and what that actually means if you take a little bit of a deeper look at the words. So I encourage you to check that out. But today we're going to look at the first time a table was ever mentioned in the Bible. And do you know the first time a table is mentioned in the Bible is actually when God is telling us how to build one. Isn't that cool? So I thought, I didn't know that. I just thought, well, when's the first time, you know, the word table comes up? And it's actually on building tables. And I love it because it's actually all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. And it was for the tabernacle. And I think it's really cool because we all know Jesus was a carpenter, whether he worked with stone or he worked with wood. But most likely he built some actual physical tables. And I realized, what if Jesus was thinking back to the instructions of the table for the tabernacle when he was building some dining room tables for people? Wouldn't that be cool? If he knows all things, he could kind of connect the dots through eternity. I just thought that was a fun idea that maybe he thought about. But when we're talking about building tables, the word table that we're using, or what it means in this sermon series, is a place of God's provision and a place of God's active presence. And you might be wondering why we're defining it that way. And we're defining that way because of the first table ever built, and that is for the tabernacle, which is what we're going to talk about. So my question is, what blueprints are you using to build community, to build relationships, to think of God's provision, to think of God with you? What blueprints are you using? Are you using blueprints that you were handed down to you, maybe by your past experiences, by your childhood, by positive or negative experiences? They don't always have to be negative. Or are we going back to the Bible and actually looking at God's blueprint, which is always way better than we could ever imagine? And God's blueprints are way different than we think, because God's blueprints give arcs when there's been no rain, most likely, right? God's blueprints give guidelines for living on Mount Sinai to a people that had known slavery. God's blueprints are second chances and freedom from Calvary, right? So God's blueprints are something that go against everything that we think we deserve and go against everything that we know. So let me translate that. God's blueprints look like marriage is built on Jesus when you've only known dysfunction. God's blueprints look like friendships and relationships that forgive fast and don't gossip when you've only known that your whole life. God's blueprints look like being good stewards and generous when you've only known poverty. So are you following me? God's blueprints are always different than our own blueprints. And I don't know about you, but we don't need more blueprints that look like Hannah. We don't need more blueprints that look like Caleb, even though maybe a couple of our blueprints aren't bad. But the world doesn't need more of me. The world needs more of Jesus, because we've got a lot of blueprints floating around right now. Anyone caught on to that? Like, well, this blueprint will work, and this blueprint won't work, and, well, I'm going to go with this blueprint. I almost said vote, but I'm not going to go there. But I'm just saying, no matter what you believe, there are a lot of blueprints, right? And we need God's blueprint. So that's what we're talking about. In my leadership course that I just finished, I read a recent book on anxiety that was very powerful, and I'm interested in how to teach off of that at some point here about God and breakthrough in that personally. But one of the things that was talked about in that book was, I think it's called genotypes. And does anyone know what that is? Anybody? A couple people. And so don't worry, I'm not going all psychological on you, but I just found it actually really interesting because it's a way to actually look at your family tree and to look at some patterns in your family tree, not so that you can be victim to the patterns, but so that you can be aware and then make 180s with Jesus, just to clarify. And I thought it was really interesting because basically it was looking at your blueprint and the family tree blueprint that you get, and then how God wants to bring healing or bring restoration or break negative cycles or patterns. Does that make sense? And I found it really powerful because, just like I said last week, we don't get breakthrough by ignoring, right? God didn't say, you prepare a table before me as you ignore your enemies, right? He said, in the presence. So there's an actual awareness that can bring freedom when you go to Jesus with the awareness. Amen? So in Exodus 25, it says, God says to Moses, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God is saying to Moses, and I thought I'd spare you the long laundry list. Has anyone ever read the tabernacle instructions? It's like 5 cubits this way and a 0.5 cubit this way with this. And I'm like, whoa, I will read a little bit of it and we will go to Lowe's together. How's that? That's how I worded it, because I was like, I don't even know if I can preach this. This is very different than how I normally preach because of all the measurements and stuff. But Lowe's is my favorite place to go. But anyway, after you read that, I don't know if anyone's ever read that and just been like, what did I just read? But what I realized was, why do we believe God would give clearer instructions and care to how the tabernacle was built than how we are to build our lives? Right? Because it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. So I encourage you to even challenge yourself to read all those dimensions and get lost in all the materials for just a second to appreciate how intricate God is and how intricately he has made you and me. Isn't that cool? So Hebrews 9:1-7 describes the tabernacle more. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table. Everyone say, and the table. With its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. And then this is my favorite part, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what we just read, but it felt like it was in detail. So I'm glad he didn't go into any more detail. But there are so many details in this. It's so intricate. And that just paints a picture of what the tabernacle looked like. Now, I've been to Israel, and they have museums where they actually have made like a virtual tabernacle where you can actually see it and visualize it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't see any of that just kicking around in Ithaca, right? You can't just show up to like Home Goods and see something from there, right? It's a very specific, very unusual thing. And so I encourage you to look it up even on Google to see some images, because it gives you a visualization of everything I just described. And it's really beautiful and powerful. So this whole thing was built by Bezalel and a few others. Bezalel was a craftsman. It says he was a craftsman of all types of crafts. And he was actually the first person, it says, that was filled with the Spirit of God, which I think is so amazing, because God could have filled anybody with his Spirit, but he chose to fill an artist. And not just a, you know, an artist that likes to paint or an artist that likes to build, but an artist that can do it all. And I think that's very inspiring. So we're going to dive a little bit deeper into Exodus here. Please stay with me. As I said, I don't normally go this much into detail, but I think it'll be powerful as we unpack it for just a few minutes. Exodus 37:10. Then he made the table out of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. A cubit is thought to be about 18 inches, just for... So it'd be like this, this wide. And he made a gold molding for it all around. He made a rim for it, everyone say a rim, of a handbreadth all around, and made gold molding for its rim. He cast 4 gold rings, everyone say 4 gold rings, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 feet. Close by the rim were the rings, the holders for the poles to carry the table. Everyone say carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold to carry the table. He made the utensils which were on the table, its dishes and its pans and its bowls and its jars with which to pour out drink offerings of pure gold. So as I said, I know it feels like we just went to Lowe's, but we're going to unpack this, because I looked at a couple descriptions of how this was built, and I think it can apply to us today. First off, that word table, that root word still means send. So even in the tabernacle, the table was known as a sending out place. Isn't that cool? So on this table in the tabernacle, the bread, the showbread was there, and it was replaced every Shabbat. So it had to be fresh every single Shabbat, and it was an offering. And right there, it actually says in the root word that it's the sending out place. So the offering place of God, the place of worship, is also a sending out place. And I know I spoke mostly about that last week, but I just continue to think that's really powerful. So number one, we are building tables by giving God what you have in your hands. So everyone just open up your hands for a second, and that's what we're talking about. So before the table was built or anything inside of it, we can read in Exodus 35, all whose hearts were stirred and spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. So the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager, everyone say eager, to help in the work of the Lord, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. So I don't know about you, but we've got all these Israelites leaving Israel. And, or not leaving Israel, excuse me, leaving Egypt, right? Leaving slavery, headed to Israel. There we go, get the right directions there. I do not do directions well, if you couldn't tell. And they don't even have enough for food, right? They don't even have food. God's providing them food. Yet suddenly, they're building this tabernacle made out of gold and made out of this expensive wood. Has anyone ever gotten confused by that? Just a little bit. How in the world, if they couldn't feed themselves, were they building a dwelling place for God? How did that work, right? So in Exodus 36, it's the people said, or let's see, yeah, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done. So then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. In other words, they had just given all of these materials to be built for the tabernacle. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already was more than enough to do all the work. That is the offering message everyone is waiting for in a church. That the offering people up here would actually restrain you from giving because you have given too much, right? Stop. No one's laughing. This is not good. Ooh, okay, that's not good. That's not a good sign for the rest of my sermon here. For real, the people gave so much that the offering volunteers, instead of collecting the offering, they had to actually physically restrain people like bouncers, saying, hey, keep your gold. No, 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 keep all the thread, keep all of that material, stop giving. Right? The Israelites had a choice. In their moment of lack, because they still had lack. They couldn't even eat. They were getting manna. But in that moment, they still didn't try to control the little they had. Have you ever had not enough in your life physically, right? And if you didn't have enough, have you ever tried to then control the little you did have? It's a very natural response, right? And even if you see somebody in need or you come to church and there's offering time, you try to hold back because you have to have what you need to eat, right? And the Israelites had a choice here and they didn't even hold it back from God. So in seasons of lack, there's a temptation to try to control what you have left instead of surrendering it. And in seasons when you're dependent on God, there's also a temptation to think you have nothing to give God. Have you ever felt that way, right? You're in a season of lack and you just think that you don't have anything to actually give. And so the Israelites had both of these options to choose from, but they actually chose option 3, which was to give God what they have from their past. See, all the things that they gave were from Egypt, right? And so they took the brokenness of their past, of their slavery, and gave God something to build a tabernacle out of. Isn't that powerful? So it's like they were giving God all their testimonies, and God made a tabernacle out of them. Every plank, every drop of gold, everything about the tabernacle was built by a free will offering of the people. Every single ounce, every single nail, I don't know if they're in nails, but every single thing that made the tabernacle what it was given as a free will offering from their past. So there are tables, there are places of provision in God's presence that are waiting to be built in your life and my life when we give God something from our past. So are you following me? There are broken areas in our lives from our past that have been enslaved to addiction or dysfunction. And God is saying today, will you give it to me? Will you give me what is in your hands? Will you let me build a dwelling place there in your life? An example of this that's a powerful one is I work at the pregnancy center throughout the year on and off. And there are women there that work there that have had extreme stories of brokenness, and they've lost children or they've had abortions or whatever their story is. And instead of walking in shame or regret or confusion, they have chosen to give God their stories. And instead of being stuck there, God now makes a place of provision and presence in their lives that they can share with others, right? So my question to you is, what is that for you? What is something that is in your hands that maybe you have covered up in shame, or you've covered up, or you just don't even know what to do with? And is God saying, I want to build a table with you right there. I want to build a dwelling place with you right there. Amen? For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. God set the Israelites free, but Moses obeyed God and stood before Pharaoh. God parted the Red Sea, but Moses extended his hand. God gave manna, but people picked it up and ate, right? Jesus healed the sick, but the disciples went out. The early church grew, and the people gave, gathered, and broke bread. So there's a co-laboring that happens in building tables. There are tables right now in your home, in your marriage, in your relationships with your kids, in your workplace, in your school, in this church. There are opportunities for incredible increase that are waiting for our yes to God when we think we have nothing to give, or when we think that what we have to give isn't worth giving God. God says, I actually want to build a beautiful golden tabernacle out of it. I actually want to make a dwelling place that is worthy of my presence. Isn't that encouraging? So that's the first lesson that we can learn from this story for building tables. The second is learning how to value God's presence in our life. So this is Exodus 31. He overlaid it with pure gold and made a gold molding for it all around. He made a rim for it of a handbreadth all around and made a gold molding for its rim all around. It's incredibly repetitive. I think he made a rim, right? the details of this, they look like instruction manuals that I just can't read because I don't understand them. But he made a gold molding for it all around. So basically what we're getting at is this table had a rim, a protective rim. And I thought, why in the world does this table need a protective rim? Well, it's because this table was portable. So they actually would bring the table different places. And in order for the bread not to slide off the table, they had to make a protective rim around its edges. So what we can learn from this is that God is not surprised when our life begins to slide or tilt, right? When things shake up a little bit. The question is, are we actually choosing to protect God's presence or not? What we value, we will protect. What we value, we will protect. So a couple months ago, our car got broken into at our house, which was very odd because we live out in the country. Never had that happen before. And they rummaged through all the center console. All the papers went everywhere. And it wasn't just me making a mess, just in case anyone was wondering. And so we get in the car, and has anyone ever had that happen? You just feel violated. It's a weird feeling. Even if they didn't do anything else, you just feel violated, right? So we get in the car, and we're kind of freaked out, and we call the cops, and but nothing was taken, but it turned out they had taken something from our neighbor. But anyway, I checked the glove compartment, and I realized, Brian said, oh my gosh, your engagement ring box was in the car, and it's gone. Well, the good news is my engagement ring was on my finger. I felt kind of bad for the thief. I don't even know. That's me. That's a pastor's heart. I was like, man, they got this ring box. They're probably all excited, and there's nothing in there. Like, joke's on you. I feel bad. Like, I don't feel bad, but I do. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I couldn't be a cop. But anyway, the point is that I was wearing what was valuable, right? And they thought they took something that was valuable, but it was actually empty. Well, the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus on that cross means that when the enemy brings up a memory from your past, or he brings up someone that you haven't seen in a long time that you had an issue with, and he brings it up in your face and says, hey, look, you can say, hey, the bitterness is gone. You can't steal anything from me because it's empty. The box is empty. The memory is empty. There's nothing to steal my joy now because it's empty. Does that make sense? This is really powerful because this is where God's freedom is. John 10:10, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. So when the enemy brings up a memory and he's trying to steal something from me, I can say, hey, the joke's on you, actually, because the engagement box, it's empty. You can take that. It's empty. There's nothing there to steal my joy. There's nothing there to steal my peace. There's nothing there to steal my freedom. Does that make sense? This is so powerful, especially in marriage or relationships, because if we don't do our job and our responsibility in Christ by giving to God and getting healed and getting set free and forgiving, then the enemy can bring up memories, and guess what? They're full. And we left them in the car without locking the door. And then the enemy can come in and he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't like preaching the enemy, but I think it's important that we're aware of his tactics. Because guess what? The car can be empty because you have what's valuable, right? The cross wasn't worthless. God's presence and what and who he has given us in our lives are worth something. They are worth stewarding and protecting. What we value, we protect. So my challenge to you out of this point is to do a heart check and to look at your resources, look at your calendar, look at your schedule, look at how you're talking to each other and say, am I actually valuing what I think I'm valuing? Has anyone ever like said, I love you to your spouse or your kids or to a friend and then turned around and like just backbit them like that? Anyone ever done that? Wow. Okay. Well, half the church is honest. The other half is, you know, getting there too. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe that's not your weakness, but maybe it's a thought or something like that. And what we think, how we think, how we act shows what we value, right? And so I loved what Pat was sharing because she was sharing, what did you call it? The one another? The one another's, because I had a couple one another's in here, right? We build each other up. We honor each other. We don't gossip. We go to the person that's in Matthew and 1 Thessalonians and Romans. I was going to read them, but just get the paper from the welcome desk. But these are actual ways that we protect and value what God has given us. And we can say that we value God's presence all day long, but if our words and our actions don't protect it, or don't protect our relationships, not in a controlling way, but in, I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good steward of our resources, so I'm going to tithe. Or I want to be a good steward of my relationships, so I'm not going to actually complain and gossip. These are ways that we build that rim around the table and protect God's presence in our lives. You make sense? So lastly, we build God's table by carrying God's presence and provision everywhere we go. So the last verse is, he cast 4 gold rings for it and put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 feet. Close by the rim were the rings, the holder for the poles to carry the table. In other words, this was the first food truck, right? Because the table was portable. And I do not mean that disrespectfully to this table, but it had the bread of life on it, right? Who's the bread of life now? That's Jesus, right? Just so you know, there Jesus is just woven all throughout this. But Jesus, right, has the bread of life on the table, and they actually would carry the table. So you didn't have to walk miles and miles and miles. It would actually come by you. Isn't that cool? And so my question to you is, are you carrying God's presence and provision wherever you go? 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? So turn to someone and say, we're talking about you. Turn to someone else and say, you look like a table this morning. Some of us have extra leaves. Some of us are coffee tables, dining room tables, bedside tables. We're all different shapes and sizes this morning, but we're all tables. And that means that we are all places where God's provision and his presence are hosted. The question is, are we giving God something to work with? Are we giving him what's in our hands? Are we giving him our giftings? Are we giving him our time, our resources? Are we saying yes to God, even if we think we don't have anything to give? Are we giving him our stories? Are we giving him our past? Are we giving him places that we try to hide? Are we opening up our hands and giving him something to work with? And then are we protecting Jesus in our lives? Or are we just sliding everywhere? Anyone ever feel like your life is just going like this and Jesus was there with you and then you didn't feel him at all, right? And it's not about a feeling, but the question is, are we actually stewarding his presence? And then lastly, are we carrying it with us? So why don't you stand on your feet? Normally, I preach, we just got out of the red letter series. So we've been talking a lot about the red letters of Jesus. This was a little bit more like a history lesson, so thank you for hanging in there with me. I wanted to go here because I felt it was an unusual and it was a grounding foundation for what it actually means to be God's table. Because we're going to be talking about building tables more, and next week will be about the breakfast table, so I hope you come to that. It's going to be a very practical way to host God's presence in your daily life, no matter what's going on. But this is a foundation to start with. And I love this quote, Charles Spurgeon, "The shop, the barn, and the smithy become temples when men and women do all to the glory of God. The divine service is not a thing of a few hours and a few places, but all of life becomes holiness unto the Lord, and every place and thing as consecrated as the tabernacle in its golden candlestick." Have you ever seen your marriage? Have you ever seen your workplace? Have you ever seen your relationships as holy and as intricate as the directions of the tabernacle in Exodus? Yes. And God, I just thank you for opening up our eyes to see the value and to see your blueprints for our lives. God, we just give you any blueprints that we've been working out of, whether they're blueprints of poverty, whether they're blueprints of trauma, whatever they are, God, we give them to you. And we know that maybe we need to work through them. But right now, God, I thank you for a supernatural freedom and fresh vision for what life can look like based on your blueprints. When we give you what's in our hands, when we carry your presence, when we protect you, Jesus, in our lives, and we don't just treat you like anything else. So today, I bless you with the courage to give God what is in your hands. If you want to do that today, I just want to invite you to open up your hands. And, you know, we did a commissioning service a few months back, but I want to do it one more time. And God, right now, we give you our giftings, we give you our resources, we give you our stories. God, we give you our relationships. We give you our future, our present, and our past. And we say, God, build your dwelling place through it all. God, turn it into tables of opportunity to share you. I bless you with the eyes of Jesus to see your life and how valued you are. I bless you to value what God values. I bless you to carry God's presence everywhere you go this week. And I bless you as God's living tabernacle and temple on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks for going on a little history lesson with me there. And I look forward to next week with pancakes with you. In the meantime, there's a lot of food and physical tables out there, right? And again, check your heart and see what you are valuing with your time, your thoughts, and your resources this week, and check with Jesus on it. All right? God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.